So let's jump in by doing, I don't need this, we did the offering. I need a lot of sticky notes. I go through a lot of sticky notes as I age. I have lists. I've never been a list guy, but now I am because I will forget really important stuff regularly. So let's make a declaration with our Bibles, shall we? We do this every Sunday here at Riverside Community Church, have for some 13 years. And all indications are we will continue doing it long after Ingrid and I step down, and bless Pastor Derek in that for sure. So we're going to look extensively at the Word very strategically today in an effort to see Jesus do something really significant in our lives. And that begins with an acknowledgement of what we hold in our hands. It's not just a book, not a historical record. It could be those things, but there is something about the Word of God and the truth therein that is liberating and enlightening and all the good stuff that the Word claims to be. Let's make a declaration together. Hold your Bibles up. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who He says I am. I do what He says I can do. I have what He says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. And even though we had a couple little snippets of this passage read today, and I really appreciated Pastor Corey's sensitivity this week in pulling that out, I thought it was very effective. I'd like to read this to you, and our students are heading out. That's what's going on there. I don't think there's been a silent fire alarm that I've missed. The Hall Closet, the second to last section of the book, and I'll teach next week on the transfer of the title, but we'll read this together. There's one more matter of crucial consequence that I would like to share with you. One day, I found him waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Jesus to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from the old life, not wicked necessarily, but not right and not good for a Christian to have in his life. Yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself. I was really afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and he said, "It's in there, some dead thing." It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the rec room, the bedroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I am not going to give him the key." "Well," he responded, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I'll take my bed out on the back porch or somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stick around that." And I saw him start down the stairs. "Well, when you have come to know and love Jesus, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his face." I had to give in. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly. "But you'll have to open the closet and clean it out because I don't have the strength to do it myself." "I know," he said. "I know you don't. Just give me the key. Authorize me to handle the closet, and I will." And so, with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, and took out the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it all away. And he cleansed the closet, painted it, and fixed it up, all in a moment's time. And immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. No matter what sin or what pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole the hall closet. Let's have a look at our opening statement, shall we? When we invited Jesus into our lives, and there may be someone here who hasn't formalized that step, this would be a great starting point today. You can even do it right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. I open the door. I welcome you in. Make your home here. Forgive my sins. And that would be the starting point, okay? But most of us have done that. So when we invite Jesus into our lives, there's an assumption that this means the whole of our lives. Here, take it all, Jesus. Come on in, right? Until we begin to discover areas of resistance. And so with this little segment, the tour continues. We have invited, according to Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus to come and take up residence, to settle in our lives. I thought Pastor Derek did an excellent, excellent job on what he self-determined, and I agree with him, was a difficult topic, the bedroom. We had a rather amusing discussion about the differences in our early years as a senior pastor, as a senior pastor for me. My overseer way back in the day, so every time Derek mentioned this, every time I seemed to leave or go away, whatever the topic was, it would be a difficult one about, you know, women in church and people struggle with that kind of thing, or whatever it happened to be. And Derek always seemed, no one planned it that way. I found it mildly amusing. He would always get these really, well, good luck with that, son, and we'll see you in 2 weeks when you get back from vacation. He felt a little bit that way with the bedroom, although I thought you did a brilliant job in navigating a very, very complex but very important room of the house of our home, of our lives. The difference was that when my overseer would go away, and we didn't tell anybody this because we would have emptied the church, I didn't get difficult topics, but I kid you not, we watched with alarming regularity that when my boss would go away back in the day, someone almost without fail in the church would die. So, A, you got off lucky, right? Okay, so Derek didn't have to, no. And it was like clockwork. So, we didn't say anything because that would be, not a terribly inviting thing to say. But just so you know, the senior pastor is gone for a couple of weeks. I'll be in charge over that next couple of weeks. I just want you to know, someone who's sitting here today probably won't be here in a couple of weeks. Just so you know, just so you're aware. And it was shocking how often it happened, and I needed to learn how to step into difficult life circumstances and not freak out, and so it was all part of my training, but it was funny. So, as I say, consider yourself lucky that Pastor Derek just gets difficult topics, and I got people dying in the church, so all right. We read our opening. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19, 12 to 14. Let's bring that passage up. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How beautifully and comprehensively the Bible articulates the inner struggle that every human being, every Christian, goes through. And it uses words like lurking. Genesis 4 uses the word crouching. Hidden things that I don't want anyone to know about. Things that spring up when my thought life gets out of control. Whatever it happens to be. These hidden things, there's a mention of things that are deliberate. The last time I recall that I sinned, any time I've sinned through my life, no one was ever holding a gun to my head making me do it. It was a willful choice when I sinned, and that's part of our journey to recovery, to learn how to master those kinds of things. It talks about control and mastery as well. And yet, very, very present in that discussion is the heart of King David, who is saying, in effect, my deepest desire, more than anything, I want my heart, my mouth, my words, and my actions to please God. And through my career, having done what I've done, I have been in touch with so many good people whose legitimate, deepest desire is, I just want to love and please God. And yet, I just, with everything I can express, I want to please God. I want to live for him. I want to know him fully. And yet, we have this conundrum of hidden things in our lives. I'm going to deviate just for a moment and do a kind of separate teaching. As I often say, this will be free. But let's go to Romans 7, and I added it this morning, and I just want to bring out a couple things that are going to help. We're going to park here for a moment, and we are going to learn something about this inner conundrum. But I just want to please God, and yet this stuff keeps on presenting itself, sometimes habitually, and I keep on making the same mistakes. I don't want to do that. I just want to please God. So here we have Romans 7. And I'll kind of do it in two chunks because we're also going to look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 as well. I have discovered, so Paul is writing, I have discovered this principle of life. Paul himself, the great apostle, has come to this understanding about not just a potential leaning. This is the potentiality. This is kind of, you know, we have a leaning toward this. He says, this is a bona fide principle of life that I have through the school of hard knocks and seeking God through my entire life. This is what I've discovered. It's a principle of life. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. This is Paul. I love God's law. I just want to love God with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Let's just hang on these verses just for a couple moments here. A principle of life, it's more than just an observation. Paul says, this is a principle of life I have discovered. And we can read that and effectively say, everyone is broken. Yeah. Everyone. Yeah. I don't care what you drive, what house you live in, what's in your bank account, don't care. When we were singing the name of Jesus, and there's a moment in scripture we'll look at in a couple of minutes. Jesus is the answer because we are all broken. Because we've all got a hall closet, so to speak. Verse 22 says, I want to love God with all my heart. That's my desire. If we were to do a poll here today and I were to ask you, who here wants to love God simply with your whole heart? Virtually every hand would go up. And if we talked about it for a little while, every hand would go up because that's what the children of God want to do. We want to please Dad. Of course we do. That's our highest ideal. Verse 23 then says, but there's this war going on, and this is fascinating. If we look in verse 23, end of verse 22, and it speaks of two different battlegrounds, and I think many Christians try to fight the battle on the same battleground when it's actually, there's a second one introduced here. And it's a mistake to do so. So we see, I love God with all my heart. Jesus, come live in my heart. Verse 23 says, but another power working with me in my mind, not my heart. My heart is redeemed. God lives there. We're looking at, but there's something up here. The mind that is the great derailer of all things faith related. And I think sometimes we're hammering people about the condition of their black hearts when their healing is probably supposed to be coming through a freeing of their minds to be transformed, to have the mind of Jesus, to articulate and enact the word of God in power and strength and faith in order to connect finally the heart and the mind. So I'm a slave. Well, which is it? Am I cleansed or forgiven? Which is it here that we're working with? Well, the answer is both. I am cleansed and forgiven, but there must be a rerouting of my mind. 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. That's good. We are forgiven. And there is a cleansing, an eternal cleansing that happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. But then we have a life to live that we have assembled through good and through bad, through thick and through thin, through the things that have happened in our lives, experiences, traumas, whatever has happened. And we have come to life understandings as we begin to walk out this redeemed heart and learn to walk with a fully redeemed mind. It's a powerful difference, and it's a powerful thing. It's about learning to reroute the mind, by the way, which is all about keys to freedom. Learning to think a different way. How often have we found ourselves in a traumatic situation and something just emits from us? And then we look back over our shoulder and say, why did that happen again? I hate it when that happens. It just happened. Mostly because we have not yet rerouted the mind through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God the Father, who says, you can free your mind from the things that plague your heart. It's powerful truth here. Let's open the hall closet and begin to clean out the stuff that so predictably, and in some cases so devastatingly, leads us to places we don't want to be in life. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. Oh, what a miserable person I am. We've all been there. Why can't I stop? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Well, thank God. And we sang about it today. I was so grateful. The answer is Jesus. It's as simple as that, but it's a little more complicated, and we deserve and need to show requisite respect to walk through and explain how that works. I can tell you with absolute certainty, the answer is unequivocally Jesus. He is the answer. Now, how does that work is the question. How do we work these things out? Because we all know we might accept Christ as our Savior, and we've done that legitimately and beautifully and been powerfully saved, but there's still residue, rotting things that linger around the periphery or sometimes in the hall closet of our lives. And he wants to empirically set us free from that stuff as well. That's part of the process, and that does take time. And the answer is Jesus. I'm not suggesting in any way he is inadequate. I would never do that. He is. When all is said and done, we said it this morning, every knee will bow before him. Every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can I get an amen in the house? Take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Okay, we're going to close this chapter because I haven't even started preaching it and I got 16 minutes left. All right, let's go to the next. So this is the end of chapter 25. And then we go to Romans 8, a very, very well-known passage, which I find intriguing and fascinating and liberating that it is inserted by God intentionally in the midst of this discussion. Why am I so broken? Why can I not get life right? And then this verse comes, but let's not take it out of context. So now in this discussion, there is no condemnation because you belong to Jesus. God is declaring. And how much time have I can't speak for you, but I suspect it's true. How much time have we wasted in the discussion? I'm such a miserable Christian. I can't believe I did X, Y, and Z again. I can't believe I keep, God must be so disappointed with me. He must be so angry. He must be out of patience with me because I blew it again the way I always blow it. Inserted strategically by God himself is the truth of this scripture, right on the heels of that discussion. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. Faults, foibles, repetitive sins, habits, and all. No condemnation because you belong to him. And the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. What a passage. And I could preach on that for a couple months, but I'm not going to unless Pastor Derek asks me to. One of the most powerful things that happens in Keys to Freedom is during the course, we begin to get little index cards and we write out what are called truth cards. Truth from the Word of God that we keep handy. I've got about six of them. Things that profoundly influence my journey to a whole mind, to align the proper heart and mind alliance that God intends. And in moments in which I flop into old habits and say things that just naturally come out of my mouth because of my history of brokenness, I bring out a truth card and I pronounce the truth over a lie. It's a powerful thing. Anyway, that's all I'll say about Keys to Freedom because we only have room for seven of each gender. So there you go. All right. You want to hear my sermon today? That was free. That's completely free. Just got excited this morning and kind of thought I'd write that down. You're so welcome. 3 points, very, very briefly. Back to the book. You can take your mind back to the book for a second. Point number one, Jesus is aware of the complexities of the inner person. We could add, by human standards, unbelievably, he still doesn't leave. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not a human being? Because if I was, I would have left you a long time ago. You again? Same issue? When are you going to grow up? When are you going to get a handle on this thing? But Jesus is aware of your complexities, and he steadfastly refuses to leave. That's an incredible, incredible thing in my mind. Beautiful thing. Now, I'm not even taking issue here, but the only thing that has ever, in this beautiful book that I love so dearly and has influenced my life so dearly, if I wrote it, and I didn't, there is only one thing that I would alter a little bit. Some might not even notice or care, but to me it was a big deal. I shared it with Pastor Corey, and he nodded as I read it. The booklet implies that, it doesn't imply, it actually says, that when Jesus sniffs out something wrong in my life, something stinks, that he withdrew his face and fellowship. And the reason I cried when I read that before is because that's a terrible thought to me, Jesus removing his presence from me. But it's also because I don't quite believe it to be true that way. I don't have time to articulate the whole thing. If you ever want to have coffee and talk about this, I'd love to. But I do not believe, without question, when we sin, distance is created. Listen, that's just a fact. That's a fact. Anyone who's married and had a fight with their spouse and a disagreement, you are still sleeping in the same bed. Hopefully, not the couch. You're there in the same bed. You're disagreeing about something. And maybe at your wedding vows you said, I promise never to let the sun go down, but it's not quite working that way in this moment. And so we'll get there tomorrow, maybe. We're still right beside each other, but unmistakably, a distance has been created. And it's an emotional distance, a spiritual distance. And so it would be incorrect to say our behaviors do not have any effect on our relationship with the Lord. But I'm not sure that I can make a biblical case, though I know something changes when we sin. I'm not sure I can make a biblical case that my sin is so powerful that it causes Jesus to flinch and withdraw. That's my only, and I don't mean to be nitpicky here and you know, just split hairs. I don't think that's what I'm doing. But I believe Jesus' love is so compelling. After all, he lives in me and promised never to leave. I don't think he withdraws his face in fellowship. Here's a thought for you. I could sin this afternoon, and while I am commissioning the sin, whatever it is, Jesus is still fully active, present, and alive in my life, in my heart, while I'm sinning. While I'm sinning. Because he said he'd never leave and he'd never forsake me. Now, again, is the outpouring of that, the outworking, somehow some distancing to be quantified at some... Yeah, I think so. I think that's true. And that might come, I jotted a couple thoughts down here. That could be a newfound dullness of hearing. I'm not hearing God like I used to. Yeah, that's probably true. Might be a diminished awareness of his activity in my life. You know, I just don't feel like, yeah, that might be a good way to describe it. Could be a sense of his presence fading, or a sense that I have that he's just not as close as he used to be. But I honestly believe that the distance is created by me and not by him. Right. That's the best, I guess, the best way I can say. Do you understand what I'm driving at here? Does that make sense to you? That's kind of me, I guess. And yeah, certainly not speaking condemnation. But he's always drawing me home, always drawing me home, and I'm so grateful for that. So Jesus is fully aware of the complexities. He still doesn't leave. That's amazing. Second point, he is faithfully working little by little. And with this, we go to one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible that comes from all places, from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:22 there. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you. How? Little by little. That's how God works. And that is difficult in a society that values everything fast and immediate and instant. It is difficult to understand that God works little by little. There have been, and I've done this long enough, that I have seen some prayers miraculously answered right now. But that is more unusual than it is the norm, if I'm honest with you. What I have seen is the glorious work of God walked out to and through completion over years, where he gets it so right and so beautifully and comprehensively and wonderfully right. Oh my goodness. He works on the inner person, but my experience has, it certainly has been in my life, that he does it little by little. The Bible even answers why he does it little by little, in case you wonder. You will not clear them, the nations, away all at once. Otherwise, the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you. If he dropped an atom bomb of freedom in your life and cleaned everything out completely and utterly and comprehensively, we like, and I'll use the term, and please forgive me if you find it unpleasant, we like an addicted hoarder would simply bring new junk in to fill the space that he created. Isn't it interesting? He's talking about nations, verse 22, I'll drive those nations out. He doesn't say nations will come back in. What does he say will come back in? Something different.
Right.
Wild animals. You can clear out this thing, and God can do that in you, but if we don't very carefully and purposely fill the empty spaces of our lives that Jesus creates when he opens the hall closet and unmistakably cleans that junk out, if we do not fill those things, those spaces, with his presence and the good things of God, we may find ourselves in a different type of bondage altogether. Because we're a little bit short on time, I'm going to abbreviate here. Thank you, by the way, Kiki in the booth, for being so easy to work with today. I appreciate that. So, little by little, because he's kind. Otherwise, the wild animals would overtake you. He's kind and he's smart, I can add about God. Not going to do it all at once. It's going to take some time. But I promise, and he verifies this in a couple of verses later, we will do it. We'll get rid of the nations. Don't you worry. Don't you worry your pretty little head. We will get that done for sure. All right. Point number three. Purposefully partner with Jesus to fill that which has become empty. Let's bring up Matthew chapter 12 and illustrates this point. When an evil spirit leaves a person, now don't get freaked out by that. That could be an actual evil spirit, could be evil behaviors. It's a very broad term. It's not simply an evil spirit. But when that closet, for example, is now cleaned out, you get the picture? It leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. And so it returns and finds the hall closet what? Empty? Swept and in order. It is incredibly important, and I hopefully respectfully go to the person who has struggled with hoarding. We've seen it on the TV show, right? People come in and lovingly clean out the house, and then they do an update 8 months later. What happened? Full again. Because something was not addressed in the mental wellness of that person to be able to be set free from the compulsion to collect and to hoard and all those kinds of things. If it's a good idea, it's a God idea. God is way ahead of this. This is how it works. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Jesus stands here this morning absolutely willing and ready to open the hall closet should you hand the keys to him. For whatever's in there, unforgiveness, control issues, trauma from your past, shameful thing. It doesn't matter what it is to Jesus. He's not intimidated by any of that. He says, give me the keys and trust me. I'll clean that out. But then upon the cleansing, which I believe is primed to happen this morning, how are you going to fill that little closet up? It's got to be purposeful. And that really is, I mean, all these years you've gone to church and you've heard your pastors bellowing away and same thing. It's not complicated. How do you fill the empty space? It's by walking a Christian life out, by being in the Word consistently, By developing a prayer life. By putting worship music on instead of classic rock a couple days a week in the home. I don't know. By saying no to certain television programs and series or whatever. And yes to things that fill you with the goodness of God. By serving in your church. By honoring and loving those around you. Be careful how you fill the empty space that Jesus just so graciously and willingly cleansed on your behalf. So that's my message for today. But I think we're supposed to respond to it. I honestly sense in my heart, and let's bring the worship component of folks who are going to come up here to do this today. I honestly believe we're supposed to linger in this moment. Please, 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 please don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't be distrusting. You can trust the Lord. Remember, Jesus is the answer. And just like the little booklet, he is absolutely ready and willing. Just hand him the keys. I'm not here this morning. It would be inappropriate and disrespectful for me to begin to call things out and name things. Jesus was onto something when he said, Terry, you've got to log in your own eye. Don't you worry about the speck in other people's. I have areas in my life and heart that are his hidden closet material. Here I stand 2 weeks before I semi-retire, 40 years in ministry, and I confess to you that I have a hall closet in my life. You might never see it. You might never be aware. Oh, not Terry's. No, I don't. Attitudes, broken thinking, judgmentalism, unforgiveness, situational ethics. If you do what I want, I'll be good to you. And if you don't, I won't. It's all there. Some of you have those things. Some of you have what we would probably determine more blatant, overt things. Doesn't matter. Jesus is here. And he's holding his hand out saying, can you give me the keys and trust me in this? So we're going to sing a song. And I invite you to respond however the Lord leads you to respond, whether it's down at the altar or in your seat. There's lots of people here who would pray for you. I know we got people in the back corner at the prayer section. Some of our pastors and elders will be down here. Like I say, maybe it's just you and him, and that's more than enough. So let's worship together in whatever way the Lord leads us over these next precious moments.